the record of the events whereby Jesus was in a man's house teaching one day, and the crowd was so large that a small group of men who had a crippled friend and wanted to get him to Jesus couldn't find any way to get him in the house where they could get him close to the master. And so they got up on the roof, and they had this man on a pallet of some type, and they, from the roof, they lifted the tiles off the roof and made a hole in the roof and the ceiling of that home and let their friend down through the opening that they'd made in the house. And Jesus healed this man and said to him, "Rise up and walk." And that, in fact, is what happened. He did get up off his pallet, and he walked. And the people in the house who saw it gave glory to God because of the mighty works that they had seen that day. The other scripture that came to mind was another event in the life of Jesus when he was in the area of, in the region of Gadara. And there was a man there who was demon-possessed. And he was so under the possession of demonic powers and spirits that he had no shame. He ran around naked. He was the scourge of the town. They tried to control him, but they would chain him up, and he would break the chains. He had supernatural demonic strength. And he lived in the cemetery among dead men's bones. That was his home. But when Jesus came across the Sea of Galilee and he arrived at the shore of the Gadarenes, this man somehow became aware that Jesus was coming, and he knew that Jesus was his only help. And he ran to the shore, and as Jesus touched the shore as he came off of the boat, he fell down in his presence and worshiped him. And Jesus commanded the demons to loose that man and to let him go free. And that is, in fact, exactly what happened. This is the story where the demons asked him, okay, we know we've got to come out of him, but would you permit us to go into this herd of hogs? And he did give them leave, and the hogs were so crazed that they ran off the end of a cliff and killed themselves, a couple of thousand in this herd of swine. And the man, the townspeople marveled, because they saw this crazy, demon-possessed, wild man now in his right mind, clothed and sitting at the feet of Jesus. And he said to Jesus, "I want to go with you wherever you go." Do you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, "No, you're not to come with me. You're to go back to your home and tell your family and your friends what great things God hath done for you." And I wonder if today in the church, if there is someone here or someone's here who feel that way today. "I've just got to tell somebody what God has done for me. I've just got to declare the wonderful works of God in my life." Is there anyone like that here this morning that wants to share a word of testimony as to what God has done for you? Brother George, stand if you will, please. Now, Deuteronomy means what? What is it? What does Deuteronomy mean? Those of you who were here when we did walk through the Bible. Whoa, Norman, forgive us. Second law is what it means. That's it. Second law. Deuteronomy is the record of Moses giving the law the second time to Israel. Israel was delivered from Egyptian bondage in what book? What book records that? It's the Exodus. That is correct. And a portion of the law is given in the Exodus, and then also in Leviticus. Some in Numbers as well, although Numbers is primarily a historical book. But something happened in Numbers. We have the record that the children of Israel came up to the border of the Promised Land, And did they successfully possess the promised land the first time? They did not. And what happened to them because of their unbelief? They did what? They wandered for how long? For 40 years. And then what happened to them? Then they died. That's right. And they died without having inherited the promises. And it was a new generation that was inheriting the promises. It was their children and their children's children that were going to inherit the promises. And it is to that next generation that Moses is recounting the law once again. He is telling them once again the mind of God, the plan of God, and giving forth the understanding as to what God is doing with them and how He wants them to live. And I want to begin my message this morning with a passage from the fourth chapter of the giving of the second law, Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm going to read several passages that are rather lengthy this morning, but I think they are important for us to get the message that I believe the Lord wants to share with us today. When you have found Deuteronomy chapter 4, I want you to lay your hand upon your Bible and then pray with me. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to come together today as the people of God, as those redeemed out of the world, sanctified and separated into the heavenly family. We pray unto You, our Father, for whom the whole family of God is named, both in heaven and in earth. We come in the name of Jesus, Your Son and our Savior, the One who bridged the unbridgeable chasm that we had created by our own sin that separated us from You. We give You thanks. We give You praise. We sing our hallelujahs. And we acknowledge that You're the Most High, but You will not forsake those who truly seek Your face. That no man who comes unto You will You in any wise cast out. That any person who seeks after You may find You and have a personal relationship with You and participate in the benefits that accrue to all the children of God. We know that this Bible is Your written revelation of Yourself to us. That these words are not the words of men, but they are the words of God given through men. And we understand and accept the fact that this is the wisdom of God revealed to man. We bless You, our Father, that You were willing to reveal so much about Yourself to us and to give us so much clear guidance and clear direction. And today our prayer is, Father, as we read Your word and as our pastor expresses it today and expounds it, that it will be Your Holy Spirit that will be speaking to our hearts. That it will be the Spirit of the living God speaking to our living spirits. That we might have this revelation imparted to us. Yea, more than that, that this living Word might become alive in us. Because we know that the engrafted Word of God is able to minister the fullness of Your salvation and the fullness of Your blessing and the fullness of Your plan and purpose for us, not only in the spirit, but also in the realm of the soul and the realm of the physical body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning to read at the 25th verse, these words. Moses speaking to the generation that was about to possess Canaan. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, what do you call children's children? Grandchildren, that is true. And ye shall have remained long in the land and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or the likeness of anything and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke Him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it, and ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. Now what is Moses saying here? He is issuing a warning to the people of God, that while God has a covenant with you, and you have a covenant with God, that you have the opportunity and you have the right to resist the benefits of that covenant in your life, by walking in ways that are displeasing to the Lord. And if in fact that happens, there will be some difficult circumstances and difficult situations that will come into your life, and the reason that they come is because you have not walked in the blessings and walked in the covenant that God has established with you, and that the reason these things are going to come upon you is because of what you have done and not what God has done. God is not bringing evil upon you because he wants to teach you something. He is not bringing evil upon you because he dislikes you. He's not bringing evil upon you because that's his way of dealing with you. The evil that comes upon you is of your own doing, in essence, is what he's saying here. Now, I'm so grateful not only to know that, but I'm also grateful to know that Moses didn't stop right there, because we would be, of all people, most helpless if that was the end of the teaching, wouldn't we? Thankfully, this passage continues, verse 29. But, everybody say, but. Aren't you glad when you read a passage like I just did that there's a but in there? But, if from thence, that is from your captivity, if from the place that you have fallen into yourself, if from the place of dispersal and difficulty that you find yourself in, either because of your ignorance or because of your stubbornness or because of your rebellion or whatever it is that has caused you to get into that fix, if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. Amen. If thou seek him with all thy heart, and with all thy soul. Everybody say, all thy heart,
all thy heart.
And all thy soul.
And all thy soul.
Why don't people find God when they need him? Because they seek him in a half-hearted way. Why don't people find the help they need in the time that they need it? Because they seek him half-heartedly. They seek him in a half-hearted and half-minded way. Jesus said, if you want to know the fullness of the blessings of God, you have got to be single-minded. Double-mindedness will destroy you, is what James said. Single-mindedness, Jesus said, if a man has single or clear eyes, his whole body will be single. His whole body will be clear. If we have one focus in this life, and that is to know that, as the psalmist said, I look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. I know that the hand of man doesn't help me. It is the hand of God that helps me, and I seek to him. Moses said there are going to be some difficulties come into your life. Job declared from the depths of his circumstances, if you want to have a bad time, just read the first 40 chapters of Job. If you want to get depressed. From the middle of his depression, Job knew that God would be his answer. Though he slay me, he said, yet shall I trust in him. So Moses went on to say, if you will seek the Lord from the midst of your difficulties, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 30, when thou art in tribulation. Anybody ever been in tribulation? You know what tribulation is? Tribulation is the place that nobody wants to be in. Tribulation is trouble. Tribulation is difficulty. Tribulation is misery. Tribulation is unhappiness. Tribulation is everything is going wrong. When you are in tribulation, Moses said, and all of these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, watch this, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Now let me tell you something today, beloved. I'm going to say it as straight as I know how. If you're in the midst of a difficult, of a situation that you have not been able to extricate yourself from, one of two things is wrong. Either God lied, or you haven't sought him with your whole heart. Boy, did it get quiet. Most of us are calling out to God and saying, oh God, where are you? I'm waiting for you, and he's waiting for you. If you're waiting for him, you're doing the wrong thing. 2 Corinthians tells us that today is the day of his salvation. Now is the accepted time. And that doesn't mean just the new birth. That means all of the aspects of salvation that he has promised us. Now, if you're praying and asking God for $1 million, that's not what I'm talking about. Because that's not promised in his word. But if you're crying out for peace, or you're crying out for joy, or you're crying out for freedom from your guilt, or you're crying out for forgiveness from your sins, or if you're crying out for deliverance from a mental anguish, or deliverance from a physical malady, these are things that are covered in the covenant that we have with God. These are things that are under the promises of God. These are the things that Jesus came to ratify by his death, his burial, and his resurrection and his victory over death. And if you're still waiting for that to happen in your life, either God lied, or you're not seeking him with your whole heart. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean here, and we'll go to another passage of the Old Testament. In this case, I want to take you to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. You say, Pastor, I wish you wouldn't be so definite. I'm going to tell you the thing that's wrong with most of our churches is that when you get out of there, you don't know what he said. When you come out of here, you're going to know what I said. You may not like it, but you're going to understand it. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 is where we're going. You see, the word of God is not does not equivocate. I like to use the term that the word of God does not shilly-shally around about these things. The word is definite and clear and straightforward. Sometimes we wish it would shilly-shally around a little bit and give us a little maneuvering room. I like to say on occasion that there's no place to hide. When you go to the word of God, there are no bushes. You know how it's pretty hard to play hide and seek in an open field. If you're going to play hide and seek, you want some bushes. And people have developed and planted all kinds of bushes in their lives, in their spiritual lives, with which they can use to hide. But if you really go to the Word of God and see what the Word of God has to say, there are no bushes there. The Word of God's an open field. Moses said, why do you say, well, let's send up somebody to heaven and bring down the truth, or let's send somebody down below and bring up the truth? The word is nigh thee, it's even in thy mouth. It's not hard to understand, it's easy to understand. The problem is we don't want to understand it. We don't want to deal with it. Because it puts a responsibility upon us. We must do something. We must respond to it. We must believe what he said and then act like we believe it. Now, I'm going to give you an example of something that happened in the life of two of the kings of Israel. Moses gave this instruction in Deuteronomy 4 in the 14th, 15th century B.C. About 500 years pass. And there arrives on the scene a king in Judah by the name of Asa. His story is recorded in 2 Chronicles 16, and let me read the story. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah. Now, Ramah means the heights. And when they came up to take a city, they would build bulwarks and high places upon which they would use then to attack the city, to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and he sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There's a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." In other words, he's trying to get Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, to come and help him in this attack that is coming against him. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. And then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built there with Geba and Mizpah. And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah, and said unto him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand." In other words, you sought to the wrong party for your help. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely, in other words, previously you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Why is it that you haven't learned, is what the prophet is saying here. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him." Whose heart is perfect toward him. Everybody say, "Whose heart is perfect toward him." Say it with me. "Whose heart is perfect toward him." You say, "My life is not perfect." I know that. He knows that. Our lives are not perfect. It's not our lives in which he's looking for perfection. It's our heart he's looking for perfection. Are you listening? You're never going to have your life perfect. Now, you should be working on that, of course, and allowing the Spirit of God to prune you and to remake you in the image of Jesus. But that's not ever going to happen. You and I both know that, don't we? But your heart needs to be perfect towards him. And how will your heart be perfect towards him? "I know that he's my helper. I know he's my only helper. I know he's the only one who can really help me in this situation." And Asa failed that test. "Herein," the prophet said, "thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have more trouble," not less. You're going to continue to have wars. "Then Asa was wroth with the seer." See, he got angry with the wrong person. He got angry with the preacher instead of angry with himself. "And he put Hanani in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa in the 39th year," 3 years later, "in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet," must have had a gout or something like that, "until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulchres, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in a bed, which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art, and they made a very great burning for him. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel." Now, turn over a few pages to the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles. 20 years later, Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, has a great test, very similar to the one that Asa had failed. Asa failed his test because when the enemy came against him, he sought to other means other than to the Lord. He sought to the king of Syria with all of his heart rather than to the king of the ages with all of his heart. But now he has a son who's apparently cut from a different bolt of cloth. And this king knows where his help is going to come from. He has a similar test. Verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Three nations coming against one. Then there came also that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to what? Seek the Lord. Underline that. He set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Why do you suppose the whole nation began to seek the Lord? Because the king was seeking the Lord. Dads, your family will not know how to seek the Lord unless you know how. Are you listening to me, dads? If you have learned how to depend on everything and everyone else other than the Lord for the circumstances that are negative in your life, that is what you're teaching your family. When the king set himself to seek the Lord, all the people set themselves to seek the Lord. And so they fasted and prayed. Verse 5, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Now he's not buttering up God, he's feeding his faith. And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? I always wonder when I read this passage whether he didn't remember what Moses had said in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Asa forgot it, but Jehoshaphat seems to have remembered it. And they dwelt therein, verse 8, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil come upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, in other words, if we're hungry, if we're in danger, if we're sick, we stand before this house and in thy presence. Everybody say, in thy presence.
In thy presence.
For thy name is in this house. And if we cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. In other words, this is the covenant that you made with the children of Abraham, and that's us. And now verse 10, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us, to come and cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. Have you ever been like that? Neither do I know what to do. Lord, I just don't know what to do in this situation. But Jehoshaphat has the answer for all of us. I don't know what to do, but, everybody say, but. But our eyes are upon thee. I don't know what to do, God. But I have cast my eyes upon thee. I'm going to seek you with my whole heart and with all my soul, and I trust that you will do what Moses promised that you would do in these circumstances. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And here comes a word of prophecy. And he said, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Go on out, go on out. They come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Simply set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." Now see, the Lord would have been with Asa too, if Asa had sought to God. Now, you see, why should God go with Asa when Asa had put his trust in Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria? So now he would have gone with Asa, wouldn't he? He would have had to because of his promise. But why should he? And I think we need to ask ourselves, why should God come with me when I have put my trust in something else or someone else? And so Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korhites, these are the praisers. They stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and they went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, and so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." Why do you always have your song service first? Why do you sing all of your songs at the beginning of the service? This is why. You always send your praisers first. You always send your worshipers first. "And when they had begun to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they'd made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another." In other words, the enemies turned upon each other and killed each other. "And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and they expected to see this great army confronting them, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much." Hallelujah. "And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Barakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was called the Valley of Barakah unto this day. And they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about." Now, a fellow could camp out in this passage of Scripture for a month in this chapter. Now, I don't intend to do that. I want to use the story to make the point that I'm trying to get across today. Now, I want you to turn with me, please, to Jeremiah 29. And we find another event a little over 100 years later. I want you to see this, the consistency here. For those of you that want to read up on this later yourself, I'm not taking the time this morning, but you might want to look up Isaiah 55 and read the first seven verses of that passage. And you will find that what I'm trying to get across to you this morning is something that is consistent from the beginning of the Word of God all the way through to the end of it. Jeremiah 29, beginning to read it, verse number 11. This has become, I think this has become Airways' theme verse for the last 6 months or so, hasn't it? And I want to begin there, and the verse I want you to see is 13 and 14. For I know the thoughts, this is God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I might hear you. Does your Bible say, I might? God said, you will call on me, and you will pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. This is the strongest language that any person can use. He said, I will attend to your call. I will listen. I'm not off doing something else and you have to dial me up again. My line's not busy so that you have to leave a message on my voicemail. You don't have to send me a fax or an email or write me a letter. You don't have to Federal Express me your desires and your situation. He said, if you will call on me and if you will pray unto me, he said, I will hearken. Amen. Do you understand the words I will are the most powerful words that a man can utter? I will. I will. I will. There is no room for equivocation there. What would you say if you were making this declaration? You would do like most human beings do, and you would say, I'll try. Isn't that what men say? They will say, I'll try. Why do they say, I'll try? They either say, I'll try because they don't want to, or they want to cover themselves in case they fail. Isn't that right? That's right. That's the way it is. Well, we're having a get-together tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock. We'd like for you to come. Well, I'll try. That either means I don't want to come, I want to find out who else is coming before I give you a commitment, or I'm hoping something else will come up in the meantime. Amen. I haven't lived a few years without learning a few things. But see, when I say I will, if I'm a trustworthy individual, that is the most powerful thing I can say to you. I will. I will. God said, I will hearken. I will hearken. I'll hear you. I'll be listening. Verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me. Everybody say, and find me. When ye shall search for me, here comes the condition now. You will seek me and you will find me when? When you shall search for me with all your heart. Don't think that you can mealy-mouth me a prayer and think that I'm going to jump to your call. Don't think that you can deal with me in a half-hearted way. Don't think that you can get saved with half a heart. Don't think you can get healed with half a heart. Don't think that you can get protected against your enemies with a half a heart. Don't think that you can get delivered from your captivity with half a heart. Don't think that you can break your addictions and break your bondages with half a heart. Don't think that you can get free from your guilt and your confusion and your fear with half a heart. It will not happen. God is not obligated to hear you or answer you if you're dealing with Him in a half-hearted way. As a pastor, I have seen this. If I've seen it 100 times, if I've seen it once, I've seen it 1,000 times. Well, I prayed and God didn't answer my prayer. Well, I asked God and there's a promise in the Word and I didn't get it. You're dealing with God with half a heart. He said, I'll hearken to you when you seek me with your whole heart. When you give me your complete confidence, when you call out to me from the depth of your being, when you don't have a plan B, verse 14 says, and I will be what? Found of you. I will be found of you. I know people that are looking for God. Can't find God. Been looking for Him for years. Can't find God. He's not hiding. He's not hiding. He says, I will be found of you. You can find me. You can have a personal experience with me. You can have a daily walk with me. You can know me. You can know me more intimately than you know any other person on the face of the earth. You can have a personal, intimate, eternal relationship with the living God. But you've got to give me your heart. Don't you think I'm playing tiddlywinks with you? I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. What is your captivity today? What are you bound by? What's got a hold of you today? What keeps you from being all that God wants you to be? What keeps you? What prevents you from walking in the fullness of the blessings of God? What is it? Whatever it is, that's what got you captive. Is it your desire for things? Is it your work? Is it your job? Is it your family? Are you sick? Are you afraid and you don't want to admit it? Do you have bad thoughts and you don't know how to control them? Have you got habits that you want to get free of? You're a Christian and cigarettes still have a hold of you? You're a Christian and you still like a beer once in a while? Or lots of beers most of the time? You understand that cigarettes and beer are not going to take you to hell. Do you understand that? I mean, God's not going to condemn you to hell. You're not saved because, listen, I know a lot of people that don't smoke and drink that are going straight to hell. Are you listening? Salvation is not based upon not smoking, not drinking, okay? But those kinds of things weaken you. Weaken you and open you up to the kinds of things that draw you further, 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 further away from God to the point where you lose your confidence and lose your faith in the Lord Jesus for your salvation, and that'll cost you your eternal life. What's got you held? Are you bound to another person because of feelings that you have? And you're held in captivity because of that? Do you want to be free? He said, I'll be found of you and I'll deliver you from your captivity. I'll set you free. I'll set you free, Debbie, from your fears. That's what you were testifying about today. I'll set you free from your backache. I'll set you free from your lusts. I'll set you free from your immorality. I'll set you free from your sin. I'll set you free from the guilt and the condemnation that the devil has heaped upon you. I'll deliver you from that which holds you captive. But I can't do it until you'll come to me and seek me with your whole heart. The 11th chapter of Luke, Jesus made the same point. I simply want you to see that this is a truth of the Word of God from beginning to end. Jesus made a promise here in Luke 11, verse 9. He said, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Oh, that's great, you know, but if I could just feel God close to me, then I could really get into this, and I could really trust Him, and I could really believe that He really was close to me, and He really did care, and He really would hear my prayer, really answer my prayer. Then listen to what Paul said in Acts 17, verse 27 and 8. He said that they should seek Him, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. If it was not for the mercies of God, we would already have been destroyed. Where is He? He's near to each one of us. He's near enough to hear your cry. He's near enough to hear your call. But Pastor, I asked, and I didn't receive. Let me make this clear. In the fourth chapter of James, the apostle said, you have not because you ask not. And then apparently on second thought, he said, but some of you have asked, but you've asked for the wrong things. You've asked amiss. And you've asked for something that God never promised to give you, and you asked for it to consume it on your own lust. That's not a prayer that God's obligated to answer. I don't care how bad you want somebody else's wife. I don't care how bad you want somebody else's husband. I don't care how bad you think it would be a great idea if God were to deposit $50 million in your bank account. There's no promise there. Those are not things He's promised. I'm talking about those things that we have Scripture to support, where He said, I will, I do, I shall. He said, if you will seek me with your whole heart, He said, I will be found of you. I will hearken to you, I will listen to you, and I will deliver you from your captivity. Now, I want everybody to close their eyes, please. Nobody looking about. I just want you to sit quietly for a moment. I want you to listen for the voice of the Lord. Speak to your people. Let us hear your voice. Speak to us about our captivity.
Seek me, and ye shall find me, when ye shall search for me, with all your heart, and I will be found of you, and I will be found of you. When ye shall seek me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, and I will be found of you. When ye shall seek me.